this over Easter time, but I wanted to finish. But as we were singing just a moment ago about love, and Blaine Jung Han was talking about how God's love is so amazing and you know, so powerful of a force in our lives and experiencing God's love and God's grace. I'm just reminded of how, like so many things that are good, we actually sometimes have to fight for them. You know, and the idea that love is something you have to fight for maybe sounds a little strange, but I found that's true, that love isn't something that we necessarily or naturally just experience. Maybe we came from a good household, and so the sense of being loved and the warmth of that is pretty evident in our lives, or that's very near to us, and we hold on to that. But my experience is that as I talk with people, counsel, pray with people, is that often sensing, feeling love, period, of any type, is often hard. Feeling lovable is very hard to do. And it's not something which is natural. I mean, we sing the songs, and God bless, you know, the worship band. I love their leadership and the songs that are written in these beautiful words. But I wonder how many times as we sing them, we actually, when we pause to think about them, we wonder, is this really something I've experienced? I mean, I lift up my hands and, you know, worship God and praise His name. I bow down with this sense of awe and wonder. And yet, a lot of times for us, it's just making it through the week is really all we can do. Just living out life that day maybe is hard enough as it is. And this sense that we can have this wonderful, rapturous experience of the love of God is pretty distant, I think, in many of our everyday lives. And yet it's something God wants for us. It's something God longs to have with us. And yet for many of us, I would say for most of us, if not for almost all of us, it's out there. It's not really, it's something we sing about, hear about, read about maybe, talk even about, but to have that experience is something I would say to you, you have to fight for. Fight for love. That's kind of an interesting concept. But we often do. You know, we fight for a lot of things in life. We fight for peace, which doesn't make much sense, but sometimes we have to do that. We have to fight to find a national peace or an international peace. Sometimes wars have to be gone to for peace. I've been reading recently about World War II again, and just amazing of how much bloodshed had to be poured out for there to be peace on this earth for a number of years thereafter. Sometimes we have to fight for hope. When we're despairing, you have to fight to hold on. You know, you don't see any way to make it through. It doesn't look like there's any hope out there. You feel helpless, powerless to change what your situation is. Maybe change a relationship. Maybe a hope of a destiny you seem to be locked into. Maybe the hopelessness of the lack of a relationship that you would long for. Maybe just to make it through school. The hope that, yeah, I will make it through this end of this year. I sure remember that. Just all those papers done. I remember one time going in and turning in a paper 2 weeks early to my professor, and all my classmates gave me this evil stare. It was the term paper at the end of the year, you know, and I was turning it in 2 weeks early, and they're glaring at me like I'd betrayed them. And I just looked at them. I said, I've got four more to do. What do you expect? I can't do five in 2 weeks. But that hopelessness, am I going to really make it? Sometimes we have to fight for hope. But we often have to fight for love as well. We have to fight for this life that God calls the Christian life, that this walk that we have. It's not hard to do. It's impossible. It's impossible on our own. We need to do it with God's power and God's strength. It's the only way we can do it. Now, praise God, He's given us weapons. In our lives, we actually have been given God-given, divine, powerful weapons to fight these battles against hopelessness, against despair, against feeling unloved, of not knowing love. We have these weapons to fight, to choose the right way to live, to take the right paths, the right steps. We're not left alone in that. And that's part of what I've been talking about in this series, again, that has a little bit of a delay to it. And if you look at your outline, what I did was I just kind of summarized, because it's been a while, what we've talked about, that the idea that there's a basic battle we face in everyday life, that life is a battle. It's not just something that's easy. I mean, I think all of you would admit to that. You know, life isn't easy. Some days are easy. Maybe some moments are easy. But life in general can be very hard. There are a lot of pressures that come up. And it doesn't matter what age or what stage of life. They hit us hard. It's a battle. Over the last weeks, we talked about praying for protection. We talked about what really is spiritual warfare. It's in Ephesians 6:12. Paul says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but it's the next slide, Jim. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Oh, no, I guess it isn't. Oh, did I download the wrong one? I may have downloaded the wrong one on there. Or maybe you picked up. Look, I downloaded it on. You can look, I downloaded it on earlier. Okay, sorry, Ephesians 6:12. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And what Paul wants to say to us, and I know it's so foreign to our way of thinking, is that the real battles aren't against people. The real battles we fight in this life are not against one another, not in relationships, not against people, but the real battles are against these unseen forces we don't even know about. We don't even sense. We don't know they're there unless somehow our lives get caught up in that type of ministry. We are the battlefield. The enemy can't get at God, so he gets at God's children. And every decision we make is a choice. It's a choice in this battle. It's not like, well, I can make this decision, it doesn't affect me. It does affect us. It's which side are we on in this battle? When we make moral, godly choices, we're on one side. We make immoral, ungodly choices, we're on the other side. We're on the wrong side of the battle. But also, talked about how we start from victory. You know, we fight from victory and with authority, and it makes all the difference. And I gave an example of, like, going to my grandparents' house, and I'll just use that again, is in my house, there was a lot of turmoil. Dad, a rageaholic, a lot of turmoil. Going to my grandparents' house, 2 miles away, I knew when I got there, even going over there, that I was loved, I was accepted, I would be treated with respect, I would be cared for, I'd be protected. I knew that. And so I could make choices from that knowledge. I didn't have to wonder, I didn't have to worry, I didn't have to watch my step, I didn't have to watch every word I said. I knew that there was grace, that there was a gracious spirit in that house, and that I was the favored grandson. Much to my other brother's dismay, I was obviously the favored grandson in that house. And I loved that. And it was easy and it was freeing and I felt free. I started, in a sense, from victory. I started knowing that I was loved and accepted. I didn't have to fight for it. And that's what God says, is that we start from victory. We start with this knowledge, and it's what we've been saying about. We start from this knowledge that God loves us. He cares for us. He's come to die for us in Jesus Christ so that we might be free. We start there. We don't start wondering. We start knowing. But we often have to fight to hold on to that. Just like anything that's good, you have to fight to hold on to sometimes. I also talked about that we need to know our enemy. We need to know our enemy. 2 Corinthians 2, Paul warns us not to be unaware of the enemy's schemes. And in John 8:44, he says that he's a liar and a murderer. He deceives, he destroys. He's very subtle, he's very blatant. We might get very sneaky little subtle attacks, kind of the lies that we believe, and it might be very blatant attacks. You might get terrified, you might get panic attacks, whatever, where the enemy just loves to piggyback on those and drive us away from God. If we indulge in our panic, then we're running away from God. God says, turn to me. He says, you don't have to panic, turn to me. If we indulge in this anger, we're turning away from God. God says, I have the peace to help you calm down that anger. When we engage in despair, we just indulge in despair. God says, you're missing what I have for you. I've already said, I'll take care of it. I will help you. Paul talks that we have strongholds in our minds, that there are things that we believe about God, ourselves, and others that aren't really true. And I've been working with some people on this lately, and it's really hard. I've been working in my own life, but especially it's just there are things that we believe. We believe that they're absolute truth, and we are convinced, even if it's contrary to God's will. For example, it's a real simple one. I preached on it a number of months ago. Worry. worry. That's a stronghold in all of our minds. We are absolutely convinced, if you talk to anybody, especially a parent of a teenager who's out late and hasn't called, and you say, you don't have to worry. They will say, are you crazy? Of course I have to worry. I care, so I worry. In our minds, the stronghold is if we care about something, we have to worry about it. And Jesus, yet, he says in Matthew 6, he says, don't worry. I've got it taken care of. He says, don't worry. But we are absolutely convinced that to love is to worry. When God says, no, it isn't, you've got it reversed. To love is to abandon yourself to me and let me worry about it. Let me take care of it. It may not work out exactly the way you want, but let me take care of it. But that's a stronghold that we have in our mind. We are convinced we never say it this way, but we are convinced that God is a liar. That God really can't take care of it. We do have to worry. Someone said, paraphrase of Philippians 4, which says, don't worry or be anxious about anything. Said, worrying is assuming responsibility God never intended you to have. But we're absolutely convinced that that's our responsibility and our right to worry. Or else we don't care. See, we have strongholds in our minds that we've built up that we can't let go of. We just believe these are true no matter what God says. And Paul says those things drive us away from God. They drive us away from God's truth. The enemy loves to make deals with us, we talked about. He loves to make deals. We push too hard in on God. We get closer to God and things start happening, so we back off. You know, we start doing the right thing and it gets harder, so we back off. He loves to make deals. If you don't push too hard, I won't oppress too hard. Now, we don't know we're doing that, but that's what we're doing. Okay, I want to jump into spiritual weapons because I want to talk a little bit about that. Psalm 18, and I guess I put, oh, you did catch it. You did find it. Thank you. All right. So let's talk about spiritual weapons. Let me read that verse for you. Thank you, Jan. For he trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. You have given me your shield of victory. You have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued my enemies under my feet. You know, David, long before Ephesians 6, where Paul talks about the spiritual armor, which we've heard about, the spiritual armor of God we can put on, David talks about there's a spiritual armor. David knew that. David said, you know, God gives me spiritual weapons to wield in this battle. Now, he also needed physical weapons because he was battling, but he knew he needed spiritual weapons as well. He talks about a shield. Paul talks about a shield. You know, he talks about a bow. Paul talks about arrows in there, fiery darts, which would be arrows. He arms us with strength. He talks about his feet. Paul talks about his feet being shod with the gospel of peace. David knew that there were weapons that we needed. Now, if you jump ahead, Paul talks about that as well. And we'll talk about that in a second. Let me give you a concept of weapons that I think more than anything you need to be aware of in this battle we call life. It's from 2 Corinthians 10. It's the next slide. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. Now, here Paul is talking about these spiritual weapons that demolish these strongholds. These things in our mind that we are absolutely convinced are true, even if they're contrary to God's word, revealed will and God's word. And he says in 2 Corinthians 10, 1, this is the context. I want to give you the context. He says, now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. And then as he's saying that, see, Paul's been writing some hard words to the Corinthians. The Corinthians have been a church that had great promise, great power. They're in a very central area of the ancient world. It's really important that this church be strong, that they stand up for what is right for God. Because they're going to have a huge influence. It's one of the major ports of that day. So people are coming through all the time. And if they influence the people coming through in and out of that port city, they're influencing the world. So Paul has a huge investment with this Corinthians church. So he's been writing them some strong, hard words, but trying to console them as well. And he's kind of going back and forth between kind of clubbing them over the head and being gentle. And so he gets near the end. This is like the end of his probably, we have two letters to the Corinthians. There's probably actually five. 1 Corinthians is probably really 2 Corinthians. 3 Corinthians is probably actually the third letter he wrote. We don't have the first and third letters. And our 2 Corinthians is probably the fourth and the fifth letter combined. And actually, this is about where the break is. between the fourth and fifth letter. So Paul wrote a lot to the Corinthians. And this is probably really the beginning of the fifth letter, in a sense, that he wrote. It's the end of our second, but it's probably the fifth one that he wrote. Now, this is what he says. He says, "Now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ." But at the same time, he realizes that Corinthians are looking for power. They're really into this power thing. And so Paul continually comes at them, again, with some strength, but he also comes at them with grace. And every time he shows them grace and kindness, this gentleness and kindness here, they kind of look at him and like going, yeah, you know, we're used to our leaders being strong and big and loud. You know, and Paul, this gentleness and kindness thing, we don't understand. That's not a leader. And if you go to the Middle East right now, you really see that. The leadership feels like they have to be loud and boisterous and strong. And it's kind of intimidating if you come off gentle and kind, because they don't recognize that kind of leadership very easily. You really kind of have to win them over with gentleness and kindness. Okay, this is the context. He says the gentleness and kindness, and then he has this little aside. So this is Paul kind of little parentheses. I'm going to appeal to you with gentleness and kindness. But wait a minute. I need to say this first. "Though I realize that you think I am timid in person and bold only when I write from far away." Next slide. Sorry. "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning," that's the things in our minds, "and to destroy all these false arguments that we believe." Okay, next one. Okay. "We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." So what Paul, it's interesting because what Paul's saying, so I'm going to get to the meat of it and then I want to back up a bit. What Paul's saying here is that God has given us these weapons. They're not human weapons, they're divine weapons that actually counter all the arguments of the world and all those false lies that we believe. But then Paul says at the same time, if we go back all the way to the beginning, he says, "But you know what? I think what you guys think of as weapons is not what I'm talking about. You see, what I see as weapons include gentleness and timidity and kindness and love and grace. And I think you think of weapons differently." See, Paul realizes that when he appeals to them with gentleness and kindness, they see him as weak. And Paul's saying, you know what? Being gentle, being kind, showing grace, forgiving, that's not weak. That's strong. It's easy to indulge yourself in anger and viciousness and revenge. That's easy. That's not strong. That's weakness. He's saying it's hard. And it is God's way to turn the other cheek, right? To love even your enemies. To be kind and gracious even when you are being taken advantage of. He says, that's hard. That's not weak. That's strong. It's strong in God. Now, I wanted to emphasize that because that's what Paul's talking about. And probably if there's anything I'd like you to get from this message, it's this. That when you fight with God's weapons, they are probably going to be the exact opposite of what you've relied on in your life as the weapons to fight your life, the battles of your life. They are probably the exact opposite. See, we see anger. I focus on anger a lot just because I see it a lot out there. When you are angry, you feel powerful and in control. You know, you push me too far, I'll get angry. And it's my way of trying to stop you. But Paul says anger is a trap. Paul says you let the sun keep going down on your anger. You give the enemy a foothold. He can grab onto you and just kind of ride you and cause you to get angrier and angrier and angrier. He says anger isn't a strong weapon. Anger is a weak weapon. It's ultimately self-destructive. Talk about worry. We talk about that. We talk about whatever, running away, pushing back, whatever. Those things we see as weapons to help us survive everyday life. Paul says, those aren't really weapons. He goes, those are weak. Panic, fear, whatever it might be, aren't weak. Pushing too hard, not pushing enough, whatever. Paul says, I have different weapons. I want you to grab onto God's weapons. And if there's one thing I struggle with as I work with people, help people, counsel with people, it's helping them understand that the very things that they see as strong are really weak. the things that have hidden them and helped them to survive today and the yesterday and the day before that are ultimately weak, because over time they destroy you. Anger over time destroys you. It works in the moment, but it destroys you over time. Hate destroys you over time. I was talking to someone just recently and saying they know somebody, a family member, who just says, you know, I have so many people have hurt me over my life. I just have so many people I won't talk to, you know, so many people I have not forgiven. Christian woman. And the person said to her, well, I guess God's going to have you in heaven, like in a separate place, you know, like you'll have to live alone in heaven because of all these people who have hurt you. She goes, yeah, God is going to have to do that for me because I'm not going to even talk to them in heaven. They've hurt me so much. And I sit there going, wow, imagine the bitter spirit in that person. Just over those years, it eats away at us to the point where she actually believes it's godly to hate people. Jesus never said that, did he? Did he ever say that? It's not in my Bible. If it's in yours, then fine, but it's not in mine. Our weapons are weak. Running away, pushing people away, whatever. God says, I have divine ones. That's what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, these are the things that God wants for you. He wants a loving spirit, a forgiving spirit. He wants us not to worry. He wants us to give generously instead of hoarding. He says he wants us to be this peaceable spirit, to love on one another in a way that other people are astounded at. So I want to ask, what weapons do you fight with? And maybe that's kind of a different concept, but think in terms of your daily life. And I'd like to ask you to think about that during the week and ask the Lord, in fact, to identify them. Or maybe you talk to other people. Will you identify them for me? Some of my weapons, I'll just go up front. I like to be the know-it-all. I like knowing all sorts of things and telling people what to do. That's one of my weapons. It's like it's easy so people don't ask me questions. I know it all, so I'll tell them the answers. It's a weapon I use to keep people away. So I've had to fight on that. I've had to learn to be more vulnerable, more open, more humble. It's not easy. It's not easy. That's an easy weapon to hold on to. What are the weapons you use to fight this daily life, this daily battle of life? And then ask God, Lord, what other weapons do you have for me? What weapons do you have for me? And I believe God will give you new weapons. Anger. Instead, he will give you love. I see that over and over again. In fact, as I pray with people, it's like the weapons that they have, they're really protective, and so they really get real strong and protective. God turns that into a passion to protect other people, but a passion out of love, not to order them around, tell them what to do, but a passion to come alongside and serve them, to come next to them. What are the weapons you fight everyday life with? How do you make it through life? Then say, Lord, what weapons do you have for me? How can I live for you? I want to talk next about Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 is probably the most commonly quoted passage when it comes to spiritual warfare. He says in Ephesians 6, and you'll see it up there, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. And he says, stand your ground. So you see in yellow, you see all the different words for stand there. And it's really interesting that Paul is saying that God has given us this armor, this spiritual armor, in order to be able to stand. But he doesn't just say to be able to stand now. If you look at it, he's got all the tenses in there, past, present, and future. He says, we put on God's armor so we will be able to stand. That's in the future, right? He says, we'll be able to stand. Put on the armor now so we're standing. That's the past. Sorry, got it all confused. That's the past. He says, after the battle, we'll be still standing. That's the future. And so now we can stand our ground. See, Paul is saying that God has given us weapons that we can stand before, during, and after the battle. Whatever battle we're facing, everyday life, let's say. He says, I want you to be standing before, during, and after. And part of the reason I'm talking about spiritual warfare is because I think we've lost this mindset. And I'm as guilty as the next preacher. We talk so much about the love of God that we forget to talk about the power of God. While we were singing, I was just in awe again of the power of God. He is so powerful. He is so mighty. And when we talk about the love of God exclusively, we kind of forget that God also wants to be powerful in our lives to help us to live the Christian life, to make a difference in this world. So the spiritual armor that he talks about, anybody remember all the different pieces of spiritual armor? Help me out here. What do you put on your head? Yeah, helmet of salvation. Okay, good. What do you put on your chest around here, around this part? Okay, yeah, it's called the breastplate of righteousness. It went around. There's some argument of whether it just covered the front or all the way around. From what I've studied, it sounds like it covered all the way around. It covered your vital organs. Righteousness covers your vital organs. Okay, what do you hold in one hand, your left hand, let's say? Shield of faith. Okay, it's what we believe. And it says it actually extinguishes the fiery darts of the enemy. What the enemy would do is, and it's still used in modern warfare today, is before you go in and attack, you want to soften up the enemy, right? You don't want to go in against their full force. So what we do today is we send in, we shoot shells in, we drop bombs, soften the enemy up. Well, in the old days, they didn't have any of that. What they do is they would take arrows. And I don't know if you've ever seen Gladiator, you really get a sense of this. They would literally, all the archers would line up. They'd have a pit that would be filled with what would be the equivalent of gasoline in those days. They would light it. They would have arrows that would be tipped. They would be like in cloth, tied around the arrow, the end. They would dip that in on order. They would then pull and then fire. And all these flaming arrows would just go launching into the enemy camp. And they would just barrage after barrage after barrage. And that's the way they soften up. And so when Paul says we have the shield of faith, the way they would defend against those is most shields then were made of wood. So they would take animal hides and they would soak them just before the battle. They would soak them in water and then wrap them around their shields. And they would hold them up. So if a flaming arrow hit, it would just extinguish. It wouldn't just set their dry wood shield on fire and not be able to be used. And that's the way they protected themselves. So Paul's saying, when you have the shield of faith, faith is so powerful, it even stops the onslaughts, those long-distance, really vicious kind of onslaughts from the enemy. He's shooting at us all the time. The enemy's firing those things at us, trying to steer us away from God. Remember, the enemy's number one goal is just get us away from God. Doesn't care how he does it, just to get us away from God. So he says you have to have faith, and that actually shields you from those fiery darts, that opening barrage, so to speak. Okay, your other hand, you're holding the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the Word of God. And I've mentioned this in a previous sermon, but the Word of God there's two different words for word. One is logos, which means the written word, and there's rhema, the spoken word. So what he says is when you use the sword of the Spirit, it's when you speak God's word out. Just like when Satan tempted him and Jesus just kept coming back at him with Scripture. When we speak out God's word confidently to counteract the temptations and the struggles that come at us, he says that's a weapon. So we need to know Scripture. We need to memorize Scripture, especially Scriptures that deal with the things you fight with the most. You know, jealousy, bitterness, anger, whatever it might be, fears, find Scriptures to counteract those. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's when you wield that. Okay, let's see. I'm missing the belt. What's around here? Belt of what? Truth. These guys know it. Good for you guys. The belt of truth. We're in Ephesians 6 here. The belt of truth. And truth is like what they would do is you read in the Old Testament, it talks about girding up your loins. They would have a robe kind of feature, and you can't really fight in a robe, right, or a tunic. So what they do is they'd literally just pull up the robe from underneath, and then they tuck it in. And so the belt really was what held up their pants, not only held up their pants, but it allowed them to fight. And if that belt fell off or if it broke, their robe would kind of go or toga would kind of just open up and, you know, try fighting. You know, the ladies, you know this better than me, but I don't think you're going to be fighting in a long length dress. You know, I, as a pastor, I know a little bit about that because I actually have a robe. You've never seen me in it. And hopefully you never will, because I really don't like wearing that thing. But you have a robe, and it's really tricky. It's even tricky to get up. I really admire women in long dresses. Just standing up is difficult because I had no idea that when you step and take your first step, you trip yourself unless you lift your heel. You know, different little things you've had to learn that us guys have no clue about. But it's impossible to maneuver in something that clumsy. So that belt of truth, it really holds up things so that you can fight, knowing God's truth. And the last thing is on your feet. It's what? Yeah, the shoes of the gospel of peace it talks about. When we stand firm in God's truth and in His peace, we can stand against anything. And the Romans had very sophisticated shoe wear that actually allowed them to stand on a battlefield. It would get awfully messy, and they had shoe wear that allowed them stability on a messy kind of battlefield. Now, Paul says all of these things. All these things. We have the helmet of salvation, knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. The breastplate of righteousness, seeking to live God's way. We have the belt of truth, knowing His truth. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is speaking out His word. We have the shield of faith, which quenches those darts. And where we truly believe that God is who He says He is. And we have the shoes of the gospel of peace. We know His truth. We know His gospel. We know His word. And we stand in His peace. He says, now all of that, how do you put it on? Because all He says is put it on. So let me give you three things, and then actually I'm just going to close there. Three things. Here's the first thing. You need to believe it, then you need to pray it, then you need to live it. Most people, when they talk about spiritual armor, they talk about praying it on, if you ever read books and stuff like that. And I just think that that's inadequate. See, we need to believe it first. We need to believe that God truly is the source of salvation. One of the exciting things about engaging in a lot of spiritual warfare, and I've shared with you some of the battles I've had. I'm kind of keeping away from the weird demonic stuff, but I fight with those battles on a pretty regular basis, is seeing God's power and seeing that His is truly the only name that can defeat evil. That in Jesus Christ's name, we are more powerful than all the demons of hell put together. God has given us that strength. And the exciting thing about that is I've gotten way past the point. I just believe it. Because if I didn't believe it, I'd be in big trouble in what I do. But do we really believe that Jesus is the only way for salvation? It says that's an anchor. To know Jesus Christ truly is the way to salvation. It says, do we really believe that when God says, I am the truth, that He is truth? That He knows truth with a capital T and we know truth with little t's. You know, we see it, but we don't really quite grasp it all. Do we really believe that? Jesus really confronts us with this. And He says, you know, we need to believe all these things of the spiritual realm. Do we really believe that living God's way is the best way? Even if it's easier to live a different way. Do we really believe that? And we might need to wrestle with that. And so there's another challenge for you this week. Lord, do I really believe these things? I mean, I grew up in church maybe, I've heard sermons, I'm here, but do I really believe this that You're teaching me in Your Word? Do I really believe what I'm hearing? I'm not saying I get it all right. You need to examine what I say too. But do I really believe what I'm getting from You, Lord? Do I really believe that? That's the first thing. We need to believe this is true. The second is we do need to pray it. I know someone, a friend of mine, who actually puts on the spiritual armor every day in the shower. He says, as I shampoo my hair, I ask God to put on the helmet of salvation. As I wash my body, I ask Him to put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, and the belt of truth. When I get down to my feet, you know, when I'm in my left hand, when I'm in my right hand, a shield of faith, sword of spirit. And every day He just puts it on. That's one way to do it. You know, another way is just on a regular basis. Just, Lord, would You just... And I just go, it's not actually... In the scriptures, it's mixed up a little bit more, but I just go from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. It's just easier to remember that way for me. But however, just, Lord, would You put these things on me? Lord, I need Your righteousness. I need Your truth today because I'm going to be walking into a world where it's easy to shade the truth. It's easy to shade the truth to get along, you know, or to get by or to succeed. I need Your truth today, Lord God. And then the last thing we need to do is live it. We need to live truth. We need to live righteousness. We need to live out believing that we are saved. What does that even mean? What does that mean in everyday life? And that's the journey we're on as Christians. That's the walk we're on. We need to pray it. We need to believe it. We need to live it. And that's how we put on the spiritual armor. I'll just do one more really quick, and that's in 2 Chronicles. Let me just read this. This is a fascinating passage. I don't know if, Jung Han, you've ever thought of this, but worship is a weapon. At the very moment they began to sing and to give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. Let me give you the whole passage. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. They're about to enter into battle, and they are way outnumbered. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is yours, not yours, but God's. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. And at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the opposing armies to start fighting amongst themselves. That's a pretty amazing thing. Worship is a weapon. So I don't know what you think of that battle strategy. It would probably be mocked very highly today to say, okay, here's what we're going to do. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to send out singers. And they're going to sing, and then we'll see what happens. And that was the battle strategy. They didn't send out the warriors first, didn't send out the generals first. They sent out the singers first. And that was enough to win the battle. I think it's kind of like what the Scottish people do with bagpipes. I don't know if you know it, but bagpipes are the only musical instrument registered as a weapon. They are. They're actually considered weapons because they were so scary. Imagine hearing that eerie sound coming out of the fog as you're about to face an army, and you hear this eerie, this B-flat note with all this other sound coming at you, and you have no idea what's behind that. I guess it's kind of like that. But God said, when you go out and you worship, that's actually a weapon. One of the things I tell people who have a lot of issues in their home, they say, you know, my home, there's just a lot of weird stuff that happens, or I feel uneasy in my home. As I say, get worship music or get scripture on tape or CD and just play it constantly in your home. Doesn't even have to be very loud, just constantly. I've actually been engaged in major spiritual battles where I've been playing in the background music so softly that no one could hear it, no human ear could hear it. And I've been confronted by enemy forces saying, will you turn off that music? And no one can hear it on a human level. There is a power in worshiping God. When we worship, we're not only praising God and thanking God, we are actually entering into a spiritual battle. And God has given us worship as a weapon. Don't know if you've ever thought that. You can read it for yourself in 2 Chronicles, the full story. But worship can actually be used as a weapon. Next week, I'm going to close. I'm just going to talk some closing thoughts. But for now, let me just pray. Father, I just want to thank you. Well, I don't know. I don't know thanking you that fighting is something we have to do, Lord God. I guess it's just something I've gotten used to. But, Lord, I thank you that you're powerful. I thank you that in this life, which is a battle, you haven't left us alone. I thank you, Lord God, that there are areas of our lives where, Lord, you want to confront us and challenge us. I want to thank you that you are fighting on our behalf, that we're not alone in this battle, that the Holy Spirit who lives in us is giving us strength. Lord, I ask that this week, as we think about the different battles in life, we think about the different struggles, whether at work or at home, within a relationship, whether they're inner struggles, Lord God, we're wondering, we're curious, we're despairing even of what's going to be happening in our lives, Lord God. When I pray that you would begin revealing to us, Lord, what are the weapons we usually choose? And that we would offer those weapons to you, Lord, and say, Father, would you give us some new ones? This bitterness and rage that I seem to be living with, Lord, it doesn't work. Your word says it clearly, it's not a good weapon. But Lord God, I don't know how to fight without that one. I don't know how to stand up. I don't know how to stop this barrage. So Lord, what is the divine weapon you want to give me to fight? Lord, I pray that as we come before you humbly and asking for your help, Lord Jesus, that you would change not only us, but I pray you would change our relationships too. Because I think a lot of the weapons we use are used against one another. Keep people away, hold people back, to stop them from hurting us. Well, Lord God, there's got to be a better way. Would you please show us a better way? I ask for your grace and your power in all of our lives. In Jesus' name.